sometimes I get frustrated. I do some research online from time to time, and I research things of the faith, and one of the things I keep coming across is this, just this warfare that's going on in the church between different church, you know, wings of the church. And oftentimes, it's, the only word I can think of is vitriolic. It's just acidic. It's mean-spirited. And you have all these different debates going on, and people are questioning each other's faith. They're not really saved. They're not really saved. And sometimes I wonder if Jesus doesn't weep still. You know, we always hold this book. We believe its words. And we try to read it. I try to read it in context the best I can. And by doing that, we are getting at what God really communicated to the people he wrote it to. And through that is what we hear from him. We believe that these are the very words of God. These are God-breathed words. One of the debates that goes on in the church today, on the internet and in the church and in people's conversations, is the debate between those who put their trust in the work of the Holy Spirit and those who question the work of the Holy Spirit. And I think sometimes both sides get it wrong. You have the one side who says, if you are baptized in the Holy Spirit as evidenced in tongues, are you truly saved? And Paul says, I wish that you all spoke in tongues, inferring that you don't, right? There's the other side that says all tongues and all spiritual gifts, all the miraculous spiritual gifts are of the devil. And so you get this far right and you get this far left, and both sides are angry at each other, and ironically, both sides hold almost an identical theology, except for their theology of the Holy Spirit. So I would suggest to you that the one side puts up dams for the Holy Spirit and says, you can't, the Holy Spirit just doesn't flow anymore like he used to. The other side puts up channels for the Holy Spirit and says, the Holy Spirit can only flow in these particular ways. Well, we come to a passage that is right in the middle of that controversy. If you read commentaries, you kind of go, oh. Is the Holy Spirit sovereign? Let me ask you a question. I'll sound like I'm on one side, and then I'll sound like I'm on the other side. Much of this book talks about miracles, talks about spiritual gifts, correct? The Gospels are full of healings. Demonic people set free. You have people who were raised from the dead even. You get into Acts and it runs all the way through Acts. You get into books like Romans that talks about the spiritual gifts, the motivational gifts they're called. You get into 1 Corinthians chapter 12 and you have the miraculous gifts, the word of knowledge, the word of prophecy, the word of healing, or the gift of healing, the discernment of spirits, and so on and so on. You get into Ephesians chapter 4, and you have the role gifts, the ministry gifts of teaching and prophecy and apostle, and so on. You know, if I'm one of these people over that says the gifts of the Spirit have ended for today, then what we have is a Bible that is largely abnormal to us. It describes an abnormal Christianity which was only good for the people who had it in the 30-year period when the apostles were alive. Because that's what that side believes. They believe that much of this was only written for the apostles. Well, to that side I would say, if you go to Matthew chapter 10 and you read in Matthew chapter 10, Jesus summoned his disciples and gave them authority over unclean spirits to cast them out, to heal every kind of disease and every kind of sickness. He commands them, freely give as you have freely received. At the end of the book, he says, now go and make disciples of all nations, commanding them to do everything that I have commanded you. If you hold this position over here, what do you have to do? You have to take a pair of scissors and take out that whole chapter 10 and say, well, Jesus didn't really command the disciples to do those things. On the other side, you have a wing of the church that doesn't pay attention to this book and gets so involved in the Holy Spirit that they don't test things. And some of it even looks sometimes like fraud, right? And you go... So my admonition to all of us is that we walk with one foot in the Holy Spirit, meaning constantly surrendering ourselves to Him and to whatever gifts He would give to us. And at the same time, have our other foot deeply embedded in the Word and in the truth of this Word, which then checks what's of the Holy Spirit, what's not. And without the Holy Spirit, how can we even understand this book? So, our text this morning, Romans chapter 1, verses 11 through 15. And we're going to have it come up. Nicole, she was looking right at me. She's hiding. She has her head down behind me. There we go. Okay, Romans 1, 11 through 15. Thank you, Nicole. We read these words. For I long to see you so that I may impart some spiritual gift to you, that you may be established, that is, that I may be encouraged together with you while among each of us. Let me read that over. This is a very difficult text. That is, that I may be encouraged together with you while among you, each of us by the other's faith, both yours and mine. I do not want you to be unaware, brethren, that often I have planned to come to you and have been prevented so far, so that I may obtain some fruit among you. Also, even as among the rest of the Gentiles, I am under obligation both to the Greeks and to the barbarians, both to the wise and to the foolish. So for my part, I am eager to preach the gospel to you, also who are in Rome. Thank you, Nicole. Can you do me a favor? Go ahead and put up the screen. Thanks. Okay. So we read, for I long to see you so that I may impart some spiritual gift to you, that you may be established or you may be strengthened. The one side says, this isn't speaking of laying on of hands. It is not speaking of imparting any kind of spiritual gift. It's rather Paul either using his gift to impart something to them or imparting just some encouragement. Well, what does the verse say? It says that I may impart spiritual gifts or a spiritual gift to you. So I think that you get the one side who doesn't believe that human beings can impart spiritual gifts to other human beings under the direction of the Holy Spirit. You know, I've heard even in our own circles in seminary that the laying on of hands in order to receive gifts, we don't do that anymore. You can't impart a spiritual gift through laying on of hands. And yet at the same time, at ordination, what do? We lay on of hands in order to impart gifts. So sometimes I'm confused by our own rhetoric, by our own words. What we're actually saying in the covenant, and you know, Art Greco, our former leader of prayer and evangelism in the covenant, says this. So I'm going out on a limb with Art Greco, which is a good limb to be out on. And he says in the covenant we talk about the Father, Son. Right? And so we're kind of leery of the Holy Spirit. Don't want to get too spiritual now. And, you know, I was called the Valiant Preacher in seminary. That's what they called me because my voice was very soothing and I just calm you to sleep. And I would read my sermons, you know, I read them. word for word. And it was fine. My dad read his sermons all of his life. But I got out on internship, and some of you have heard this story, but I got on an internship, and I was getting to preach once a month. I had a great supervisory pastor named John Lamont. He's at a church in Alexandria, Minnesota right now, but just a dear friend. We were preaching through the book of Matthew, just like we're doing here. He's the one who taught me how to preach through books and the benefit of preaching through books. Although now he's completely departed from it. He doesn't do it anymore. But one Sunday, some dear friends, Roger and Betty Fortune, Pentecostals. Ooh, those dangerous people. That's that side speaking. They called me up. Betty called me up. I'm sure both of them are home with the Lord now. But she called me up and said, you know, the Lord has impressed upon me that he would like us to lay hands on you and pray for you. Are you willing to do that? And she said, sure, I'm open to whatever the Holy Spirit has for me. And I trusted these people. So I went over there on a Wednesday afternoon. And Roger, her husband, had gotten a confirming word that night. She never tells him that she hears these things. So they simply laid hands on me and prayed for me. And nothing spectacular happened. There was no heavens opening. There was no dove falling. Nothing like that, right? Sometimes when we want something, we want the fireworks with it. There was no fireworks, no thunder. However, that Sunday, something changed in me. And people went, what happened to Grant? And it wasn't that I was wowing them, it was that they were hearing me. Truth. And so I received a gift of the discernment of truth and the gift of being able to communicate that to people through the laying on of hands. Now, is that a thing of pride for me? No, it's a thing of wonder for me, because I am the one who destroyed my ability to speak by my own hand. I had no voice as a result of binge drinking. And God graciously gave me back his voice. He graciously gave me back my voice, his voice, so that I could tell people about him and what a wonderful God he is, what a gracious God he is. Might it be that we shortchange God when we say he no longer can impart a gift through the laying on of hands? You think we're putting up a dam for God? Isn't the Holy Spirit sovereign? Doesn't the Word say that Jesus Christ is the same yesterday, today, and forever? So, I suspect that Paul is talking about that he's going to really impart a spiritual gift to them that they might be encouraged. Might I be wrong? Possibly. Yeah, it's, you know. But I take the plain meaning of the words. If he says, I really wanted to strengthen you, he would have said, I really wanted to strengthen you by encouraging you with... But he says, I want to impart to you a spiritual gift. In Paul's language, that would mean that he's imparting to them some special gift. It says, for I long to see you so that I may impart some spiritual gift to you, that you may be strengthened. You know, we take this book for granted. Do we not? I have about 47 of these on my shelves. All different versions. One's from my dad, one's from my mom. I have my mother's Bible. I have some of my dad's Bibles. I have a lot of study Bibles. Hoping, you know, buy a new study Bible. Hopefully that will get me to read it. But we take this book for granted. And it's... How do I get at it? You know, we can approach this book so legalistically. Yeah. But this is truth. What strengthens us? The truth that sets us free, right? So, Paul says, for I long to see you so that I may impart some spiritual gift to you that you may be established that you may be strengthened. We take this book for granted, and now I know where my train of thought was going. And the reason why is, what happened? What was invented that changed this world more than any other thing? The printing press. The reason why we take this book for granted is we have a printing press. We've had it in our entire lives. We take books for granted. But prior to, what year was the printing press? It was right before the Reformation, so it was like 15-something? 14? 14-something. So the Reformation was able to happen because of the printing press. Yeah, so what happened? What was the reality of a person's life before the printing press? Bibles were extremely expensive. They would take anywhere from 2 to 3 years for a body of monks to copy one Bible off. It was a very, very tedious, painstaking process. So guess who could afford Bibles? The rich and the church. How did everyone else then hear the Bible? Preaching and through the reading of Scripture at church. And so when he says that I want to impart a spiritual gift to you that you may be strengthened, all these people didn't have the Bible as we have it in print. They might have had a letter. And so their encouragement came not only from this book, but their encouragement came so strongly from the real presence of the Holy Spirit. And what are some of those gifts? The gift of the word of knowledge. Have you ever had a word of knowledge given to you? A precise bit of information that you need from God, from the Holy Spirit. Boy, when you get one of those, it's just precise. What are some of those other gifts? The word of prophecy. A word of truth spoken. We don't like those so much. I'd rather not have a word of truth spoken. But sometimes, as a pastor, I have given prophetic words to people. Not in the sense of foretelling the future, but speaking truth to them. You know, this is what you're into, and this is what it's going to end up in if you keep in it. Have those things come about? Yes. How about the discernment of spirits? Do we need that gift? Please don't close yourself off to the gifts of the Spirit. We impoverish ourselves as a church by doing so. It says, I may impart some spiritual gift to you that you may be established. Maybe it's better that if we just don't call them spiritual gifts and use them anyway, right? So, that is that I may be encouraged together with you while among you, each of us by the other's faith, both yours and mine. That is that I may be encouraged together with you while among you, each of us by each other's faith, both yours and mine. So when you're with a group of people and you're exchanging this, he's imparted a gift, and whether it's strengthening by his word or whether he's laid hands on them, which he did in a variety of places in the book of Acts, and they've actually received the gift, what ends up happening? You start sharing stories. I remember sitting in Paul and Charlotte Power's home late into the evening, sharing stories of faith, right? What has God been doing in your life today? Not what's, you know, what movie did you see? We talk about those things too, but the most wonderful memories I've had with people are when we get down to what really matters, the sharing of our hearts, the sharing of our faith. Now, sometimes somebody will stop by the house and want to talk and have something, a question, or maybe something that's troubling them. And I get to share maybe some scripture, and who's getting strengthened? Best way for you to, I was talking to Dave about it this week, the best way for you to really grow in your understanding and in your love of the word is to teach it yourself. To teach it yourself. To lead a Bible study too. But not me, Grant. Well, you're looking at somebody who was absolutely petrified to be in front of people. Who never talked in college at all. Unless the teacher called on me. Hard to believe, isn't it?
You were saving it up.
Yeah, I was saving it up. Sitting at an NA meeting, a Narcotics Anonymous meeting, and all I had to say was, "Hi, my name is Grant, I'm a recovering addict," and I couldn't even, I was so petrified just to say that, that by the time it got around to me, I was literally trembling like this. And a woman looked over at me and she goes, "You know, it's okay that you're insane, that's why we're here." Thanks. But I was a nut. I've told you about Johann at those AA meetings, who shared openly about the love of Christ. And then afterwards, we'd go out to Denny's and he'd invite whoever wanted to come, and we would just sit around and he would open up passages and say, "What about this? Read this passage. What does it say?" And it would be a passage of the grace and love of Jesus. Every time, the grace and love of Jesus. And I would read it like for the first time. I'd read those passages all my life, but it had never sunk into this thick head. And then my faith would be strengthened. And now God has given me the opportunity and the privilege of coming alongside of people and going, "Look at what it says here." And people go, I've actually had people say this, but it doesn't, that's not true though. And I go, "But that's the Bible, it's true." "Yeah, but that's not what it means." "Well, then what does it mean?" "I don't know what it means, but that's not what it means." We all carry a body of truth handed to us by the church. Yes. And maybe some of that body of truth that's been handed to us from the church doesn't line up with this Bible. You think that might be the case for all of us? And to the extent that we've built up systems of thought, we're probably guilty of that. The more systematized we become, the more I think that we have put our trust in the system and not in this Bible. I think God has written this book in such a way that it resists systematizing. He has written his word in such a way that you can't just pigeonhole all the truth and then I know him because I know all the truth about him. No. Rather, he has written this book in such a way that the only way to know him is to come to him and say, "I want to know you, Lord, personally." And it will certainly entail knowing the truth. Amen. That prayer I pray this morning, I pray that you would know that the Holy Spirit would strengthen you in your inner being. Right? Do you need to be strengthened this morning in your inner being by the power of the Holy Spirit? And for what two purposes? So that Christ may dwell in your heart through faith, so that he will be the one doing the living, and that we, being rooted and grounded in love, and I believe that's the love that Jesus has for us on the cross, that we would know how wide and long and high and deep is the love of Christ, to know this love which surpasses knowledge, that we may be filled up with the fullness of God. So Paul is praying for spiritual power, that you might know the love of God which surpasses knowledge. So when we get together and tell our stories of faith, one of the things we're going to start doing is we're going to start incorporating some of your testimonies into our service. Because I want to hear your stories of faith. You get to hear my story, and probably sometimes ad nauseum. But Paul never got tired of his story. And the day I get tired of my story will be the day I need to quit the ministry. Because it's my witness of the saving power of Jesus Christ. And you've been given a witness that is unlike mine, that is not less than mine, that is uniquely your story, and it is tailored to reach people that my testimony will never reach. You know, some people hear my testimony and they go, "Well, what do we have to do? All become drug addicts so we can get saved?" Please never hear that. If you hear anything, don't ever go down the road I went down. Young people, don't do it. The end of the road is always misery and pain. And there's a whole bunch of us here who know that. who've been down that road. You know, I've said we, you know, if you turn on a burner on high, except for the one in the kitchen, which isn't working right now, if you turn on a burner on high, what happens to the burner? It's red hot. Do you touch that red burner? No, but we do all the time. Yeah, we go, and I go, ow. Well, maybe it won't hurt this time. Ow. Maybe it won't hurt this time. What's that saying? Something about stupidity is doing the same thing over and over again. Insanity, yes. Yes. So, tell your story. Learn to tell your story. I don't have much of a story, Grant. Yes, you do. In AA, they have a saying that we will tell our stories something, we'll tell our stories again and again until we tell it something like right. Maybe the fact is we're not telling the true story. And if we told the story honestly, you would realize that, yes, you have a testimony. But I can't tell those things, Grant. People would think bad of me. Well, we think bad of you already, so. No, we don't. In fact, we have some ideas. God has ordained praise from the voice of children. I met a man. He said, you know, I have some great ideas for evangelism. What about if we took pictures of all the people in your church? You took a good photograph of them, not all dressed up in suits, but just how they normally are, a nice smile on their face. And then we wrote out their testimony in first person on a little pamphlet, right? And we took it to the printer, and everybody's responsible for paying for their own printing. But we took it to the printer and got 100 of those printed up on glossy, really nice paper. And we had the writers in the church, because we have a number of writers, Jackie, myself, and I know there's other people who are good at writing, edit them so that the language is clean and well-written. And now you have your own personalized testimony that you can just say, could you read this? This is really important to me. Huh?
Seattle Union Gospel Mission does it.
Yeah. And what a tremendous thing. So we're going to be looking at doing that. So think about your testimony. It strengthens each other, and it also leads people to faith. He then goes on, he says, I do not want you to be unaware, brethren, that often I plan to come to you and have been prevented so far, so that I may obtain some fruit among you also, even as among the rest of the Gentiles. I understand those words. How I long to go back to Japan when I was here with my own health problems and Nicole. Last time I said, you know, we were here because of Nicole's health. I do not blame Nicole for being here. I celebrate Nicole because we are here.
Thank you, Nicole.
Yeah, thank you, Nicole. But there is still a part of me when I see a plane flying overhead going that direction. You know where they're going, most likely. Well, either Hawaii or they're going to the Orient, right? Sometimes they fly north, but... And there's a certain little part of me that longs to be on that plane. And it longs to be on the... I long to be on the plane not to make a name for myself. Not to be a missionary and recognized by people. All those things that all of us missionaries can fall into. I'm being honest, right? Ego's always there. But to share with a church that is entirely legalistic, the unconditional and boundless love of Christ, and the free gift of God in Christ Jesus, His grace. I am convinced that the Japanese church, more than any other thing, needs to know of the grace of God. You don't understand. some days to do that. But you know what? I no longer really want to. Am I leaving? No.
No.
Some of you are going, yes. No. But you know what? If there's a day that comes that Jesus wants me to go back, that wants Nancy and I to go back, he will open up all those doors. Right now, the covenant isn't really sending missionaries. We finally sent the first crop of missionaries out. But you know what they're requiring of all covenant missionaries now? All of them, even the ones returning on furlough. They have to raise 100% of their support now before they can go out. So consider, please consider. I know we're giving a lot of money right now as it stands. But when we get back up on our feet, consider supporting a covenant missionary. They are now 100% dependent on us. I'm getting letters from all these friends who I went to seminary with, colleagues who I met at the Midwinter, essentially silently pleading for help. Because they can't go back unless they raise 100% of their support. I grieve for them because now we once again have to become fundraisers. And missionaries are lousy fundraisers. It's not their gift. Their gift is going out and sharing the good news of Jesus Christ. So, Paul longed, but had been prevented. Do you think the enemy is about preventing people from doing the work that God has called them to do? And some people succumb to it, and the rest of their life is spent basically running away from God because the enemy took them out. I know some men who were called to share the gospel of grace, who understood it so precisely, and the enemy took them out, and 40 years later, they are still kind of in no man's land. I do not want you to be unaware, brethren, that often I plan to come to you and have been prevented so far, so they may obtain some fruit among you, even you also, even as among the rest of the Gentiles. What would this fruit be? Fruit of encouragement, but the fruit of seeing people come to faith. I'm under obligation both to Greeks and to barbarians, both to the wise and to the foolish. I am under obligation. That's a strange thing to say. Paul says, I have to preach elsewhere. Remember that verse? Woe is me if I don't preach. I wish you could know what it was like sometimes to be called to be a minister and then have this word so pressing out from you that you feel like it's just going to erupt. You have to preach the word. Maybe some of you understand that. You get a word and you just have to share it with somebody. And Paul is under obligation to share the gospel with both the Greeks and the barbarians. Who are the barbarians? Well, you had the Jews, and then you had the divide between the Jews and the Gentiles, but then you had another divide between the Gentiles who were Greeks, who were the Romans, and they would consider themselves part of the Hellenistic culture, the Greek culture. So you had the Romans and the Greeks who were part of that culture, and all the educated peoples, the civilized people, if you can call Rome civilized. And then you had the barbarians to the north, the Germans, the Scandinavians, us. The English were barbarians. They weren't civilized. They were total barbarians. And he says, I got to even share the gospel with the barbarians. With the fools. You know, the civilized world considered the barbarians foolish. Don't we have that? Don't we think about third world countries kind of in a different way? Honestly, don't we do that? Don't we think about tribal groups in South America and other parts of the world differently? Like they're not as smart as we are? In fact, we think about that, about everybody who speaks a different language, we think we're smarter than them. Because they don't speak our language. And they think the same thing about us. So he wants to share the gospel with the fools and with the wise. I love that verse that says, consider your calling, my brethren. For not many of you were wise, not many of you were strong, not many of you were of noble birth. God chose the weak things of the world to shame the strong, the foolish things of the world to shame the wise, the low and despised things of the world, even things that are not, to bring to nothing those that are, so that no human being might boast in the presence of God. So here we are. We're the barbarians. Are any of you Italian or Greek? Do we have any Italians? Okay, so we have one family here that's not barbarian. Nicole's thinking, yeah! And how many of us were fools when we were brought to Christ? Maybe fools in pride, maybe fools in sin, but it was all sin. Fools in our self-righteousness. And Paul says, I'm under obligation to preach the gospel to every group, to every person. And then it closes with these words. So for my part, I am eager to preach the gospel to you who are in Rome. Paul's one desire is to preach the gospel of God's grace, the gospel of the resurrection and death of Jesus, the gospel of truth, the gospel of the love of Jesus, the unmitigated, unswerving, boundless love of Jesus. There's a line in the movie, The Chariots of Fire. It's one of my favorite movies. I saw it 8 times when it came out in the theater. By myself, went to the theater, watched it 8 times. And in that movie, the sister's troubled with Eric Little because he's putting all of his attention into running Olympics, and he's not being about the mission and about the work of the mission. Eric Little's parents were missionaries to China. And he's on the hillside out over Edinburgh with his sister, and he says, I want to talk to you, Jenny. He says, you know, God has made me fast. And he created me this way. And when I run, I feel God's pleasure. You know, Paul, when he preached, he felt God's pleasure. Whatever God has called you to do, whether it's showing mercy, whether it's the gift of helps, whether it is giving generously, the gift of giving, whether it is, you will find that when you are operating in those things, you feel God's pleasure. When I preach, I feel God's pleasure. Not because of me, but because of the fact we have such good news to communicate. The one through whom all things were created has poured out his life so that you may have eternal life. I'm writing these things to you so that you may know that you have eternal life. Let the gospel blossom in your life. Let this good news become so infectious. Don't doubt the good news. So oftentimes we go, well, it's not really that good. Or we add a lot of tenets to it that we think should be added. You know, can you keep it simple? If the gospel was made for fools and for the simple, why do we have to make it so complicated? Jesus called fishermen. He called violent men, the sons of Barangians. He called James and John. He called Judas a thief. And he lost Judas, but he didn't lose any others. He won't lose you as well. Keep it simple, folks. Amen.